verses 1 and verse 6. We talked a little bit, quite a little bit about faith on Wednesday night. Read the whole chapter of 11th chapter of Hebrews, read the whole thing. Then went into chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Visited about being compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses and talking about running the race, finishing the course. Today we want to talk a little bit more about faith and call this today the language of faith. You see, faith's not only a profession about Jesus Christ, but it's also an activity that comes from the heart of every believer who seeks Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior is both an act of a single moment and a continuing attitude for life. I got saved a long time ago, but I've walked in faith ever since. There's been times my faith has been weak, and there's times my faith has been strong. God's dealt to everybody a measure of faith. There's been times I've wondered if God was, and I found out that He is. There's just been times I didn't know. But as I walk with Him, live for Him, run this race for Him, I've found out that if I'm going to grow and prosper in the Lord, I have to have a continuing attitude of faith. Faith that I'm saved. Faith that He's going to keep me. Faith that He's going to supply. Just faith in God. We're in an age that's different than any other time, I guess, that we've ever lived in. I mean, everybody, you know, you got to say that. I mean, it's different times. The world's changed dramatically the last 10 years, substantially the last 2 years. Our nation has changed. We've walked away from God instead of towards God. We're doing things that we never thought would happen, legislating sin, saying sin's okay, and if you cross them in that, you become a racist, a hate monger, someone that should be jailed or fined. We're in bad trouble. But you as a church, you and I as the church, we can have faith in God. And we need to speak faith today. So I want to talk about it just a little bit. So as you mature and grow in Christ, your faith should increase. I'm not saying you won't waver at times. When you go through a storm, go through a major trial, you're sometimes going to question a few things. But we need to have faith in God. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Then it goes on to say, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Father, today we once again open Your Word to learn of You. We ask, Lord, that You anoint these lips of clay, anoint our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what the Spirit would say to each of us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you'd turn with me over to Mark, the 11th chapter, very familiar passage of Scripture, where Jesus is talking about faith and about having faith in God. And I want to read that to you, and then we're going to talk about, in just a little while, the language of faith. And we're going to talk about some Bible characters who had the kind of faith that we need, and we're going to see what kind of faith they had. And we'll talk about them just briefly. It won't take too long. I promise you it won't take past 12 o'clock. Well, that sounds like a long time to me, preacher. Well, it just is what it is. Bear with me. Let Mark 11, 22 through 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. I'm not going to talk about unforgiveness today, but I'm going to tell you, I might as well go ahead and say this. Just go ahead and read it just so you'll have it in your mind. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's just a side note, something you can take home with you if you don't get nothing else today. I want to tell you, if you're walking in unforgiveness towards somebody, you are walking in unforgiveness towards yourself. You're not receiving what you need from God, the forgiveness of your sin. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. I didn't make that up. Jesus said it. I didn't embellish it whatsoever. Jesus said it. It's the truth today. We have a lot of people who want to hold a lot of things and carry them about with them. They don't want to forgive anybody about anything. And they believe that they're above this themselves, that they are justified in their actions. Anyway, we want to talk about faith today. Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Not faith in your mama, not faith in your daddy, not faith in grandma's religion, but have faith in God. I know a lot of good things happened way back yonder, and I know they used to march the aisle, run the aisles, shout their hair down. We saw a lot of great miracles and healings and salvations, but that's in the past. We're moving forward from that. That's our history. That's our heritage, but we've got to begin to establish ourselves in faith towards God for this generation, for this time that we live in now. I can't go back and get what they had back then. I can get what's available now. And if it was available then, by the way, it's still available now. Jesus didn't say have faith in God right while I'm living. He said have faith in God. And if you read Paul's writings and Peter's writings and others' writings, you'll find out that the Bible's full of men of faith. And men who practiced faith, they believed what God said, took him at his word, and then acted accordingly, spoke what God said. We need to stop speaking what they say, stop speaking what the devil would say, and begin to speak what God says. But it's hard to do that when we don't know what God said. Why don't you know? Because you're not going to get it 1 hour on a Sunday. You're not going to get it on a 1 hour on a Wednesday evening. You won't get it on a Sunday night service if we had one. You're only going to get it when you study and pray and seek God and find out what God says concerning your situation. And he'll answer you if you'll ask him. He teaches us to ask, seek, and knock. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. But have faith in God. God's going to move. So Jesus rebuked his disciples here in this passage of Scripture for not having faith. They didn't. They said, man, you spoke to that tree just a few hours ago. We come back and it's dead. And he said, if you speak to this mountain, say that mountain be removed. Whatever the situation, a mountain here, he didn't necessarily mean a regular mountain. He meant the mountain of problem that you have. The mountain of debt you may have, the mountain of sickness you may have, the mountain of bad relationships that you may have, whatever it is in your life that's the mountain in front of you, if you'll ask God to remove it and ask it in faith, not doubting but believing, God will do it. I don't believe you. Well, Jesus rebuked his disciples for lack of faith in the power of his word. We have his whole written word here in front of us. We have a whole lot more than they had. I know they had Jesus, and I know the Bible says that there's a whole volume of books could be written about the miracles that the disciples saw Jesus do. And yet here they are in the middle of, here we are in Mark. But you go all through the four Gospels, and the Bible says there could be added volumes to the four Gospels of the miracles that his disciples seen him perform. And yet they're saying, I've never seen this before, where a fig tree dried up from its roots. How is that possible? And Jesus said, have faith in God and His Word. So, true faith believes in God's revealed truth, in God's power, and then seeks to do God's will. True faith believes God's Word. True faith believes in God's power, and then true faith steps out on faith and seeks to do God's will. We don't just sit complacent. We don't sit full of apathy and not care. We step out on faith and we believe that if God said it, and then we believe it and step out on faith because we believe it, then something is going to happen. It's going to happen. God's going to come through. God's going to move the mountain. God's going to be there for us. So Jesus was pointing out to his disciples simply this, that to sincerely trust in God and realize the unlimited power that is available to him and through faith in him, if they'll do that, believe that, have faith in him, they'll see something happen, see mighty works. See, I think we've come to a place in our society, in our Christianity today, in our Pentecostal ranks even, that in charismatic ranks, that we've seen it, we knew it, it used to happen, but it doesn't happen anymore. And some have come to the place they believe that, well, that was for them, it's not for us now. Well, that's not true. It's for us now. I don't know, maybe we don't pray enough. Maybe we don't seek enough. Sid Roth, I read an article just recently, actually this morning while I was waiting for Sunday school to be over, and he said that he speaks in tongues. And he, now, Sid Roth, he does a program, it's called It's Supernatural. And he's up in his 70s, maybe he's up in his 70s for sure, and he's done this program for many years, and he says he prays at least 1 hour a day in tongues. 1 hour a day in tongues, not with his understanding, with the understanding of the Spirit. And the Spirit then speaks expressively the will of God and prays the things of God and prays the will of God for his life. And then he sees things happen in his ministry and in his life. So maybe that's where we're letting down, is that we're not only not speaking the word of faith, we're not praying, and we're not taking the time to pray more than 5, 10, 15 minutes a day. I dare say most of us don't pray 15 minutes a day, and we feel, well, that's good enough. I'm thinking 5 is good, 10 is good, 15 is better, but an hour, can you imagine what would happen if we would take the time to bow our knee, our heart, our life, and set our lives on a shelf for 1 hour? I know you got a lot to get done. I know you've got jobs to go to. I know you have families to raise. I know you have all these activities, but if you would take an hour, I don't mean an hour while you're driving in the car. There's nothing wrong with driving in the car and praying. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that once in a while. But I mean to actually shut down and pray. You mean I don't have any time. Once my day gets started, we'll start your day earlier. Already start the day at 6 o'clock in the morning, preacher. What more do you ask? I'm not asking anything of you. I'm telling you, you want God to move. Maybe it's time for you to step out of your comfort zone and begin to do something different than what you've been doing so that you can receive a different result from God when He sees that you're sincere. So there's faith available through Him. We got to put faith in Him, I should say, and then we can see His mighty power at work, but it takes prayer. You see, God places no limits on the believer's prayers as long as they are in agreement with His will. Well, I don't know His will. His will's in His Word. His will's in His Word, and the Bible says it's His will to heal you. His will to meet your need. It's His will. Well, I don't know if it's his will to heal me. Well, it's the devil's will that you die. It's the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Does that mean He wants you to walk around in sickness all the time? Oh, yeah, I'm sick because I'm going to show God's glory. Well, I'm ready for you to show God's glory. There's no glory in the sickness. There's glory in the healing. And there can be some glory in walking through this storm and then through this trial with your head up. We're going to have sickness. We're going to have trial. We will have tribulation. But you can walk through it with joy and peace, in knowing that God is still God and God is on the throne and God's power is still able to heal you and deliver you and raise you up. Come on, give God praise. I wouldn't venture to say that anyone here, and there's several of you that are sick here today, I wouldn't venture to say at all that God has put that sickness on you or that you're out of God's will because you're sick. Or you lack faith because you haven't been healed. I wouldn't say that. I don't know why you haven't been healed. I don't know why you're walking in the sickness. I don't know why things are the way they are sometimes. But I know we're living in a fallen world. We're going to fight the devil while we're in this fallen world. And if we'll do it in the proper way, in the proper attitude, with faith in God, I believe eventually we'll be healed. If that's not till we die, we will win the victory. But we need to walk in some joy while we're here. Now, Jesus teaching them that you got to have faith. We don't need to try to figure out how faith works. But simply be faithful and be obedient to the clear teaching of God on prayer and on faith. I read Wednesday night, and I don't want to repeat everything I said Wednesday night, but I read that whole chapter 11. You realize that the Bible says there in that chapter 11 of book of Hebrews that many of them died never receiving the promise. They died never receiving the promise, but they remained faithful. And then chapter 12 says, we are compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses. They went on, never receiving the promise, but they still had faith that God was God. So, you were made by God, and you were made for God. Until you understand this, your life will never make sense. It'll never make sense. Before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived in the mind of God. Nothing matters more than knowing God's purpose for your life, and nothing will compensate for not knowing Him. Nothing. I believe we're speaking to mostly, probably all Christians here today, but nothing will compensate for not knowing God. I don't care what you accomplish in life. I don't care how much money you make while you're on this earth, how many things you acquire, it will not compensate for God. God's God. And He should be first place in our life. Faith is often, and I'm going to go on to these men of faith in just a moment, faith is often expresses itself in the spoken language. On the other hand, what we say may help increase our faith or hinder it. Now, when I get frustrated, I know most of you don't think I ever get frustrated, I begin to say negative things. I may not say them out loud, but I begin to rehearse them in my mind. I might say something like, nothing ever goes right for me. Every time I try to do something, it goes wrong. The simplest task turns into a nightmare. I said some of that stuff yesterday. Trying to change a fuel filter on a tractor. Going by the book. Doing exactly what my manual says do. I can't get the fuel filter to drain properly. Oh, it drained properly. There's no shutoff valve on my fuel tank, and it didn't say turn the shutoff valve on the fuel tank. And even if it had, I couldn't have because there's not one on it. So I drained my filter. I drained 4 or 5 quarts of fuel through my filter, waiting on it to quit draining. Finally, it dawned on me, that ain't going to quit draining, and that filter cannot hold 5 quarts. So then I spent 30 minutes or an hour looking for a cutoff valve. After I put everything back to keep it from leaking, there's not one. I'm frustrated, Tom. Because now not only do I not get my fuel filter changed, now I've got to put a shutoff valve on it somewhere. There's 2 hoses going into the tank. Which one's the right one to put the shutoff valve on? One's easy to get to. I don't think that's the right one. And the manual don't say, because the manual says, drain the filter, take it off, replace it, undo the valve, pump it up, get the air out, start the motor. You get frustrated sometime, and when you do, you say negative things. God wants us to express ourselves in positive things. Come on now. Let's look at some Bible characters and the faith that they possessed. Hopefully this will help you for just a little bit. First, we want to talk about Abraham, who spoke a language of utmost trust. Abraham. In Genesis 22, verse 5, we all know the story, how that God had promised Abraham a son, and Abraham was an old, old man, and his wife was an old, old lady. But they conceived when it should not have been possible for them to conceive a child, because God said they would have a child, and they did. Now, this child is up in some years now, maybe a teenager, maybe not quite that old. I'm not sure exactly how old he is. And now God tells Abraham, take that child of promise, that child whom I promised you that your heirs would be as the sand by the sea and the stars of the sky, that heir of yours that's going to be the one that helps cause this to happen. I want you to take him up on a mountain and give him to me, sacrifice him. I want you to take a knife, take your wood, I want you to take some fire, and I want you to go up and make an altar and give him to me. Now Abraham comes to the foot of that mountain. He does exactly what God says. He takes his servants and he takes his pack mules and he gets to the foot of Mount, I believe it's Mount Moriah, and he tells his servants, said, I want you to wait here. But what's he say after that? I and the lad are going to go up yonder, but we will return. We will return. I'm going to do exactly what God told me to do. I'm going to trust God that if I give my son to him, if I take my son's life, if I shed his blood and start a fire and burn him up, that God will revive him, that God will bring him back to life, and we're going to come down off that mountain. That was his faith. God had told him to leave his family and travel to a distant land. He had done it. God had delivered him time and time again. God had blessed him beyond measure, and he took God at his word to offer up his son. Probably was one of the hardest things he could ever do. Can you imagine that 3-day journey that he probably took to get to the foot of that mountain? Can you imagine the thoughts that must have been running through his mind? Can you imagine the scenarios that was going through his mind and all the things that could happen and I'm going to lose my son and what am I going to tell Sarah when I come back home and what am I going to have another child, or are we going to go through this again? No, he came to the conclusion, if God wanted him, he would give him to him. And if God wanted him and he gave him to him, then he would give him back to him again. I and the lad will go up. Have you ever felt something like that? You wondered if you could trust God at all, but yet you said, okay, God said it, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to do it. That's what it is. So he had this language of utmost trust. I trust God. So I'm going to go up the mountain and me and my son will come again. And then there was the language of perfect submission. We see that in Job, the 13th chapter and the 15th verse. We all know the chapter all about Job, don't we? All the trials he went through, and he lost all of his children. He lost all of his livestock. He lost everything he had. God allowed Satan to give, come on now, it was Satan that took it. If you read the first book chapter, you'll realize that it says the sons of God were meeting and Satan was there and said, well, have you considered my servant? And God said, well, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He said, yeah, but you got a hedge around him. You take the hedge down, he'll curse you. And God said, the hedge is down. You can do everything but take his life. And Satan come against him. Have you ever stopped to think, church, that maybe some of the things that's going on to you is simply a test of God has allowed you to be tested by Satan? God has took the heads down for a moment because he trusts you. And so you're going through some things not because you're a bad person and not even because you're super Christian, but because God says, I can trust them. They'll go through it, and when they get through, they'll still serve me. And when it all happens to them, they'll still praise me. And when it's all said and done, they're going to give me honor. And when it's done and everything finished up, they're going to bring glory to my name. And so Job said, though he slay me, in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I'll trust him anyway. If he kills me, takes my life, I'm going to trust him. That was a language of perfect submission. Here I am, Lord, take me. If it means I lose my life, here I am. Whatever it is you need me to do, here I am. Whatever happens to me in the process of doing your will, here I am. Lord, if you take my life, here I am. Lord, if you take my life, I still trust you. Lord, if you take my life, I still praise you. Lord, if you take my life, my whole family, I'll still give you glory. It's hard sometimes. You're going through the trial. But you know what? God vindicated his faith, and God restored him double. We can trust God. And we're in perfect submission to him and unwavering faith. I believe God is just, right, and good. The Bible says in Romans 8, and I believe it's verses 37, 38, for this. Let me turn over there and read it. I didn't mark it, but let me turn over there. Romans 8, 37. Just so you know, and I read that, I think I read this the other night too. Because sometimes we wonder about things. Look at here, Romans 8, 37. Yea, in all things. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing can separate you. Nothing. No fallen angel, no demon, no wicked power can separate you from the love of Christ. Not our love for Christ, but his love for us. Nothing can separate us. So we need to be in perfect submission to the Lord. And the next character I want to talk about is Caleb. Now Caleb was a courageous man. He was noted for his courage. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent out. I'm trying to get him mixed up with Noah all of a sudden. Moses sent out to spy the land. You know, God had led them from Egypt's bondage. He had took them through the wilderness. He'd brought them up to the edge of Canaan. He said, I want you to send some spies. Moses. And I want you to go. God had told Moses to send them. And they went out to spy out the land. It was a good land. The Bible says it's full of milk and honey. And the spies saw that it was good, and they went to check out the land, and they brought back grapes, clusters of grapes so big it took two men with poles to carry them between the two of them. And they brought back what they saw, and they brought back a report. Oh, this is a great land, Moses. It's full of milk and honey. But 10 of the spies said, however, there are giants in the land. They are fighting men in that land. They are bigger than us. They are stronger than us. They are meaner than us. And I don't think we ought to go up right now. But Caleb jumped up. I imagine he was a little bit agitated. Him and Joshua had took all they could take, and I'm sure he jumped up and he said, "Hold on." Fact is, he said this in chapter 13 of Numbers and verse 30, "We are well able to overcome it. Let's go now. It's a beautiful land. There's plenty to eat, plenty of game, plenty of land for our flocks, and there's already cities built and towns. Let's go take it. We can do it. We are well able." What a spirit that this man had. What a firm courage that he had. A language of firm courage. God is able to take us. God has brought us this far, and God's going to take us right into the land, and we can possess this land. We can take it over immediately because God is for us. Only two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Let's go do this. We can do it." And the rest of them said, "Oh, no, we can't do it." So what happened? The people, after they heard the report, the people were very vocal and they were crying, "Oh, God's brought us this far and he's brought us out here to leave us and to let us die." They complained all the time. Doesn't that sound like the church? We come up to a problem and a situation, instead of having firm courage and knowing we can well present, we can go in, we can take this land, and we can take back what the devil stole it from us, and we can have victory, we say, "Oh, God, where you at? Oh, God, you brought me out here and you saved me to bring me to this. Why'd you do this to me, God?" Instead, we should say, "We are well able. I'm well able to overcome this trial. I'm well able to overcome this situation because God's for me." He wanted to go up immediately. He understood, and you need to learn this, where God guides, God provides. And then there is the language of blessed assurance, and King David, we all know the story about little David, don't we? How that he was a naughty boy, according to his brothers. You know, his dad said, "Why don't you go up? And, you know, there's a fight going on. There's a battle. There's the children of Israel are encamped, and should be a fight between them and the Philistines any day now. And I want you, David, to take some cheese and some bread, and I want you to go see how your brothers are doing, how they're faring there, fighting the fight." And so David did what his dad asked him to do, and he gets there to where it's at, and the children of Israel are on one side of the valley, and the Philistines are on the other side of the valley, and there's a giant comes out every day and says, "You know, hey, come fight us." And they're just quivering, shaking in their sandals, hiding behind rocks, afraid to even stick their heads out, and really didn't even really want to answer Goliath. And David's like, "Who is this uncircumcised, ungodly Philistine? What is wrong with you guys?" And they say, "You need to shut up, boy. You're just a kid. You can't do nothing about this. It's none of your business. You're here. You're a naughty boy. You need to go home." And David said, no. So you know the story, how he ended up going to take Goliath on, and I imagine David had a little bit of fear. In a sense, I mean, here he is, a teenage boy, and he's fixing to go out and take on a giant who's a fighting man, who's much older than he is, much larger than he is, a better fighter. But yet David had seen God work in his life. He had killed a bear one day. He had killed a lion one day. He was always protecting his father's sheep, and he'd seen how God would move on his behalf. So he had a trust in God. He had an assurance that God was on his side. And when you read 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, in the 46th verse, David goes out, and the Philistine is saying, "I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowl of the air." And David stands up, this little boy, this teenage boy, and he says, this day, not tomorrow, not next week, not after they train me, not after they build me some armor that fits me, not after I learn how to wield this sword and handle this spear, not after they get me somebody to carry my armor for me, but today, the Lord will deliver me in, deliver thee into my hand. What a language of faith. Today, sir, I'm going to kill you. Because God is on my side and he's not on yours. Wow, wouldn't that be something if you and I as Christians would stand up to the devil and say, hey, devil, you look pretty tall. You look really tough. You talk a good talk. But today I'm bringing you down. I watched that movie War Room on Friday and that young lady finally had enough and she began to declare that there was victory in her house and she commanded that the devil leave her house, that the devil get his hands off of her family, that the devil leave her husband alone. And she yelled it and screamed it, and I'm not in that sense, but she was loud and she was boisterous and she was declaring, this is what God says, and so devil, you've got to go. Wouldn't it make a difference in our lives if finally one day we would stand up with this blessed assurance, this language of assurance, knowing that God is on our side, and say, problem or devil or situation, you must go, and I will defeat you today. Instead, we say, well, I just don't know. It's a pretty big problem. We serve a mighty big God. A mighty big God. But he tells him, you know, Goliath, you come to me in the name of your army, in the name of your king, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And today God will deliver you into my hand, and that today I will give your carcass to the fowl of the air. The fact is, he said, I'll give your carcasses. I give the whole host of the Philistines' carcasses to the fowl of the air today. That's how much faith, that's how much assurance I have in my God. And David went toward the battle. You know the story. Picked up 5 smooth stones and put them in his bag and took out his sling and put a stone in there and began to run towards the giant. Let go of that little rock. Hits him right in the forehead. The only vulnerable spot on the giant's body, right between his eyes. Knocks him out. Runs and takes his own sword and cuts his head off. Can you imagine the astonishment on both sides of the valley? When David cuts his head off and raises it up and says, here, did I not tell you that my God was sufficient? That my God would do it? That my God would use me? Assurance that he had. I have to hurry or I will be a liar today. I told you I'd have you out by 12. And then there's the language of absolute devotion that the 3 Hebrew children showed over in Daniel, the 3rd chapter. And we get over there, we know what's happened. Daniel's 3 friends are the ones that are part of a group of young men who refused the king's meat over in chapter 1 when they were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire, by Nebuchadnezzar. And they had been devout, loyal men of God, trusting God, serving God, and doing everything God had asked of them for quite some time. They'd been elevated in the kingdom, but now the king makes this big feast and builds a big idol of himself and commands that everybody bow down at the sound of the music. You know the story. So the music plays and these boys say, uh-uh, ain't gonna do it. So they don't bow. They said, because we're gonna be bowing to the king and we don't bow to anybody except God. The king's not God. God's God. And so they wouldn't bow to him. And so they had absolute devotion. So what happens? They are accused. They are basically brought before the king. They've given another chance. And they said, no, we still won't bow. So it makes Nebuchadnezzar very angry. So not only is the furnace heated up the normal temperature, they heat it up 7 times hotter than normal. The guards die as they are tossing them in. That should have been their first clue. when they didn't die as they approached the mouth of the furnace. So they toss them in, and here's what they say prior to being tossed in, though. Said, King, here's what we believe. If it be so, if you throw us in, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, if he doesn't, we will not serve thy gods. We still won't serve your gods. We still won't bow down. We still won't eat meat offered to idols. We're still going to serve God. If we die, we die. Because we serve God. Absolute devotion to God. How many of us, we was faced with a choice? Now, all you got to do is just bow down. You don't have to worship it. Just pretend. And a lot of people say, you know what? I'm going to bow because I'm going to save my life. I'm going to save the life of my family. But I will not actually worship. But that would still be seen as an act of worship by them and by God. So they said, we will not act. What I like about the lady got saved 4 years ago over there in Kentucky. County court clerk says, I will not bow to the God of same-sex marriage. I will not sign the license. Well, what if you go to jail? Then I'll go to jail. Well, how long are you going to stay? As long as it takes. Well, if it's a year, then I'll be in jail a year. I will not sign the license. Wow. She took a stand, folks. A lot of people criticize her. I have to stand with her. She said, I believe the God of the Bible, and I won't bow. I don't care if it's politically incorrect. I'm going to follow God. I'll go to jail. That's what these boys were saying. I know it's not politically favored, you know, favorable for me not to bow, but I won't bow. But if I die, I die. If God delivers me, he delivers me. Nonetheless, I will serve God. What a language of faith. What absolute devotion they showed. And we should show the same thing. Then last but not least, I guess you could say, there was this language of faith of divine recognition. And we see that in the centurion over in the book of Luke, the 7th chapter. There's a centurion who had a servant. Now, a Roman centurion who had a servant was not unusual. And to have a servant that was sick was probably not unusual. But to have a centurion who had a servant who was sick and the centurion cared was unusual. They really didn't care much for anybody. They weren't devout men. They were just men. They were soldiers. So they would see a sickness probably more as a weakness than something to care about. But this man he loved people. He was different type centurion. So he sends for Jesus. And as Jesus is coming, he meets him and says, just say a word and my servant will be healed. You don't need to come to my house. Just say a word. I recognize your divinity. I recognize your power. I recognize your authority. I know if you just say a word, my servant will be healed. See, he was a man who could say, go do this, and people went and done it. Because he had authority. He recognized authority. And he recognized the divine authority and power of Jesus Christ and believed in the power of Jesus Christ's word. Just say a word, and my servant will be healed. The centurion had a love for others, but he had a faith in Jesus Christ. What a faith. Divine recognition of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. This centurion had it. Jesus said, that's faith. That's faith. That's faith. Recognizing my power, my authority. What happened? Servant died. Right? Your head's going the wrong way, Barbara. It can't go this way when I ask a question. I have to go, no, he lived. He was healed. Jesus healed him. He just spoke the word. Folks, we have to recognize Jesus as the one who has the divine authority and the divine power to heal us. We must be full of absolute devotion in our faith, speaking what God says about us. We must have calm assurance that if God said it, He'll do it, that He's God, that He'll come through for us. It may not be on our time schedule, but He'll come through. We need to have courage in our faith, trusting God that He's going to come through for us. I mean, Caleb did. Hey, we can do it. Let's do it. We can do it. Let's do it. Sometimes we don't. We need to be in perfect submission to God. Though He slay me, I'll still trust Him. I'll still serve Him. I'll still do it, even if I'd have to die for Him. And then, absolute trust. Absolute trust in God. Jesus said in Mark, I'll read it again. Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, or have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Wow. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Why are our needs not met? Based on a few things I've said today, and based on the words of Jesus, it might be that we don't have proper faith. We don't trust. We're not in submission. We don't speak it. We receive what the world would say. We receive what the devil would say. We receive what a friend might say instead of what God said. We listen to what the devil tells us. He'll whisper right in your ear, you're worthless. You always mess up. You never do anything right. Every time you try something, it fails. You ever heard those things? Ain't you a piece of work? Just a hypocrite. He'll tell you all that stuff, that junk. That's when you need to tell him, said, devil, you're a liar. From the beginning, you've been a liar. My God says, if I have faith in him, I can say to a mountain, be removed. Jesus called it, faith is a grain of mustard seed. It's like a very small amount of faith. Thank you, Brother Danny. That's all it takes. Amen? Stand with me.